It's good to be back home at church here with all of you. And I always appreciate your prayers when I'm out preaching at Calvary, as well as our brother Nate. We continue to have a warm, open door there. The brethren are welcoming us, appreciating the ministry. And so thank you to the people of God here at Trinity for praying for us when we're there. Let's just now briefly stop and pray before we begin the consideration of God's word tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we often remind ourselves that we can do nothing apart from you. And Lord, we are keenly aware of that when we come to the preaching of the word, especially as I will seek to preach and to bring your word to the hearts and the minds of your people. That is a fruitless task unless you come and make it effectual. Lord, we need your spirit. I need your spirit. Help me to preach. Help the brethren to be edified by the word. And may we all be marveling at that awesome grace as we think upon the death of our dear Lord this night. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So as I was preparing the message for tonight, there were a number of sounds outside my window. A lot of loud bangs and whistling noises and the smell of barbecue wafting through the open window. It's 4th of July and it's summer in America. And I'm sure you guys were reminded of that maybe this afternoon, even as you drove here, maybe as you were trying to enjoy a quiet afternoon alone with your family and you heard loud banging noises. I'm not sure why that's always a celebration, but there you have it. Whether it's fireworks or just noisemaking, etc., there's celebration. Celebration in this day of independence for our nation. As you know, 1776, July 4th of that year, those 56 representatives gathered together in Philadelphia on behalf of those 13 British colonies to do something special, to declare themselves to be completely absolved from any allegiance or connection to the British crown, free from its tyranny and free to form a new government for themselves. Well, tonight, the text of scripture that I'd like us to focus on is similar in that it declares freedom from tyranny. But this freedom that we'll consider tonight leaves American independence and American freedom in the dust. It pales in comparison to this glorious freedom that we'll look at tonight. And it's so glorious, so perfect, that I call it flawless freedom. Flawless freedom. And for some of you, you know this better than I do. And tonight, this is going to be a reminder to you. And I hope you'll bear with me as you're reminded of things that you already know. But hopefully it warms your heart. There's some of you that tonight, you know it. But if you're like me, you forget it. And we need to be reminded to encourage us. And I hope that will be accomplished tonight. And then, of course, lastly, I hope that those of you who don't know what it's like to be free tonight, that you will know true freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to John chapter 8, the chapter that Pastor Smith read from in the call to worship. John chapter 8, we'll read verses 31 to 36. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, as we consider this text and we come to John chapter 8, we see that Jesus has been explaining his identity to the Jews. If you go back and just scan through the chapter, you'll see that. Verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And again, as the verse that Pastor Smith read at the outset, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Messiah was the great deliverer of Israel. It was the one that they were looking for. They were placing all their hopes in this one. But you see, the Jews actually rejected this truth because they thought that their greatest problem was Rome. They thought their greatest problem that they needed to be delivered from was a political tyranny. And when Jesus comes to them and he teaches them and taught them that they needed to know the truth so the truth could set them free, they were like, don't you know who we are, Jesus? We're the chosen ones. We know the truth. We're the descendants of Abraham. We have the law of Moses. In fact, Jesus, look where we're standing. In the temple. In Jerusalem. The holy city. What do you mean we need to know the truth? They're wondering, what is he talking about and what does he mean? Jesus explains to them this sad reality, and this is where I want us to focus tonight in verses 34 and 35, and then we'll look at verse 36 separately. Verses 34 and 35, shackled slavery, and then in verse 36, this flawless freedom. We see in verse 34, Jesus answered them, that is these Jews, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Now, whenever you read when Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, or truly, truly I say to you, Jesus is getting your attention. He's saying, stop and listen. In the Aramaic, it is amen and amen. Listen, this is truth, and you need to hear it. And what is this truth that he had to say to these Jews? He says, listen, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, this is an undeniable fact. All human beings at all time have committed sin. We are all sinners. It wasn't just a Jewish thing. It wasn't just a Gentile thing. Jesus says, whosoever. Now, you know this to be true yourself, don't you? You ever met someone who said they were perfect? I hope not. I hope you haven't had the very awkward moment of having to talk to someone who might say, well, you know, other people are sinners, but I mean, come on, I'm not. I mean, nobody says that, right? Because we all admit readily that we commit sin. This is true. We all know this in our own hearts. Say an amen to this. Of course, you know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this being true of the Jews, indeed of all, they were slaves of sin as well. He who commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, a slave is not someone who gets to decide what they want to do. A slave doesn't say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that or I don't feel like doing that today. No, a slave must do everything his master commands him. Regardless of family history, regardless of religious rites, these Jews were actually shackled slaves. Not to Rome, not to Caesar, but they were shackled to their own sin. And Jesus goes on in verse 35 to tell of what will happen to sin's slaves. He says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. The Jews had thought that they were sons of God. After all, remember, they were Abraham's descendants. They observed the old covenant feasts, all of those temple ceremonies. They worshiped in the very house of God in Jerusalem. But just because a slave has access to the master's house, and that he does all the work for the master, does that make the house his? Does that make him a son simply because he may eat and sleep there as well as work there? Children, think about this. If you were to go down to the White House in Washington, D.C., and you were to pay for a tour, and you got a tour of the White House, and you're walking hither and yon, and you find a way to maybe take one of those, you know, never-ending tours, and you just keep going on the tour again and again. And maybe one of your friends saw you in there. You wave. You get on the phone. Hey, look at me. Right? You're texting them. Look in east window now. And you look out. Kids, if your friends see you there, in the White House, where the president is supposed to be, and they see you walking around, and maybe you're eating something, maybe going in this room and that room, does that make the White House your house? You see the point? It doesn't. That's not your house just because you're there. It's not your house just because you hang around there. In fact, if you try to hang around there too long, what'll happen to you? Secret Service will come and they'll make sure that you find your way out. You'll be sent out. You'll be cast out. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. These Jews wrongly assumed that because they had all the benefits, the spiritual privileges, that they were God's chosen ones. They had received the word of God. Oh, we have all these spiritual privileges. We are the descendants of Abraham. We have the law of Moses. We don't need to be free. We'll be all right. Our big problem is Rome. Could you get those guys off our back? We'll be okay. No, no, no. But what Jesus says is he who commits sin is a slave of sin. And not only that, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Every slave of sin will be cast out of the house, while only a sinless son will remain. And that's what these Jews needed to see. They needed to realize that their privileges that brought them, as it were, into the house of God did not make them sons of God. They were slaves. And the reality was that they would be cast out in the end because they were shackled in slavery. But oh, isn't this the point? What does it take to be free then? How do I become a son? How do I lose these shackles? How do I become a rightful heir of the house? Well, Jesus goes on to tell us there in verse 36, where we have this flawless freedom. We saw shackled slavery, now flawless freedom. He says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son, the true Son of the house, if He makes you free, you shall be free, truly free. Yes, the Jews were bound and blind in sin, but standing before them was the sinless Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Master's house. And think of it. They're standing in the temple. As Jesus is engaging with them, as he's talking with them, they're standing in the temple. Whose house was that? That's God's house. And who's Jesus? He's the Son. And here's the Son of God in the old covenant, earthly dwelling of the Heavenly Father, in his house. And these Jews are saying to him, don't you know we're Abraham's descendants? No, no, no. Jesus says to them, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Here he is, the only one who could really give them freedom. He was the only one who could loose them of these shackles of sin. And you see, they're blind. They can't even see it. But how does he do it? How does Jesus do this? How does he make a shackled sinner, a blind, dead sinner, a self-righteous, proud sinner? How does he take one like that and how does he make him free? How does he do this? Well, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 3 to 7. Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Well, there's four things I want us to see that God does in making us, in changing us from slaves to free. The first, he frees by his grace. He frees us, sinners, by his grace. The Son liberates slaves by an act of God's free grace. He gives us that which we do not deserve. And it involves none of our effort. It involves absolutely nothing. Zilch, nada, Nathan, nothing from us. It is all of his free grace. So that's the first thing. It is his work and his work alone. He does so by grace. He also frees by forgiveness. Jesus made payment for the sins of slaves when he went to the cross. And he took all that debt of sin that you have and that I have, or all of those who are trusting in him, and he takes that debt and he canceled it out. He went to the cross because of your sin and because of the debt that your sin created. And he went to that cross and he received all of that just punishment, all of that pain, all of that agony, all of that he took for you. And by taking it to himself on the cross, sinful slaves bear it no more. But also we see from this passage in Ephesians that he frees by perfection. He frees by grace. He frees by forgiveness, but he also frees by perfection. By that I mean that God accepts unrighteous slaves, sinful slaves, as righteous by crediting the perfection of Christ to them, to their account. So he takes away the guilt and the punishment and the payment of their sin, and he takes that for himself, and then he gives to them and credits to them his righteousness and his perfection, so that when God looks at one of those sinful slaves who should be cast out, but whom he had predestined to be a son, one who had by his grace received forgiveness and perfection, when he looks at that child of God, he sees perfection. Not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one little dirty corner. Everything about that slave, that former slave, has now been cleansed away, and he sees the perfect righteousness of his son. But lastly, in the fourth place, he frees by faith. He frees by faith. This isn't exactly in Ephesians 1, so just flip over or look over to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." All of this liberating work of God, all of it is received by that gift of faith, so that we contribute nothing. Nothing. Shackled slaves do not contribute one ounce, one smallest particle to being made free. It's important that we get that, brethren. They do not contribute one thing. Here is the flawless freedom. This is true freedom that I want us to think about tonight. It is the only way for sinful slaves to become free sons of God. And remember, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And slaves will not abide in the house. Only a son abides forever. So you and I, by nature, are not sons. We are not those who abide in the house of God forever. And my dear friends, all of you here who are not trusting in Jesus, that means you. Not just us who are believers who say, yes, we commit sin. All of you as well. And here is the way. Here is the way to be made free. Here is the way to be made a son of God. It is because of the flawless freedom that is found for shackled sinners in Christ alone. This is what we celebrate on our Freedom Day, on our Lord's Days. It's not some temporary, imperfect freedom that has to be fought for and maintained and reviewed and amended. No, no, no. This is the freedom that we have in Christ. It is the freedom that Jesus preached to these Jews that they couldn't see because they were so bound in thinking of themselves as good enough. And it is the freedom that I preach to you today on this Independence Day, that you can be free because of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Consider this. This great mystery of love. Think about it. That you and that me, wicked, rebellious, hateful, self-centered sinners, should have the Son of God come for us? That the judge of the world, the creator of this world, looked down and chose us? Chose us for nothing good in us, but willingly gave his Son to redeem sinful slaves? It's amazing, isn't it? Have you stopped and just thought of that recently? Not for the heathen, not for the people out there, but for you. Have you thought about it for yourself? And that it is nothing that you do. There's nothing that you can accomplish that somehow makes you right for this freedom. It's nothing. And think about it. Think about our dear sister, Jane Philbrook, entering into heaven. Now, use your little sanctified imagination here with me, because we don't know how it is. We think of the gates of heaven. I don't know if there's going to be gates. But imagine our sister. Imagine yourself standing before the gates of heaven after you die and you're seeking entrance. What will you say? What will you call out for? Says, why should I let you? God says, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I open these gates for you? What would you say? Jesus, your blood, your righteousness. Will it be anything different when you get to heaven? Will you say, well, you know, it was Jesus, but look how I was able to really, really obey in this area. In fact, I don't think I missed my devotions once for like 4 years straight. You gonna say that? No. What are you going to say? No, Jesus, his blood, his righteousness, his work. It's nothing that I did. It's nothing. Our sister who's gone to be in glory, she's not there saying, you know, look at what a great job I did with taking care of. No, no, it is Christ's work alone. And when you've been there a million years, a million plus a million, what's the song going to be? Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That is our hope. That is our freedom. That, dear brethren, is our flawless freedom. But some of you here don't have that freedom. kids, young people, teenagers, there's a number of you here, and we love you. But you're still shackled in sin. You may not feel like you're shackled in sin. Just like those Jews, they didn't feel like they were shackled in sin. But the reality was that they were shackled. And you know that you can't give up your sins. Those things that you hide from your parents. When you go online and you don't know how to clear that cache, you know how to cover your footsteps, go incognito mode. God sees it and you know it. You know that you have sinned. And you know that you are a slave of it. You cannot stop it. What am I saying to you? There is freedom. I'm telling you there is freedom, and there is freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offers it to you. We don't stand in the house there, the temple in Jerusalem, that's gone away with. But we stand in the house of God, the people of God, and I proclaim to you in the presence of the Son that if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And some of you kids, you're old enough. You don't need to wait till you're older. You don't need to wait for you to be of age to be a church member. No, Christ calls you to believe tonight. And he calls you now, and you know your condition, and you know your names. I'm looking at some of you. And you need to be saved. You are shackled. You are in love with your sins, and it will take you down to the pit of hell. Being in this place week after week, going to prayer meeting, helping set up the cones out in the parking lot, having your Bible time every morning, that will not save you. Well, if I hang around, you know, I mean, something's going to work out for me, isn't it? I'm a son, right? My parents are Christians. Don't that make me a Christian? No, it didn't make the Jews Christians, did it? They weren't saved Christians, believers. They weren't truly saved because they were Abraham's descendants. Salvation wasn't passed down through bloodlines. Kids, don't be deceived. You must have the Son set you free. And he'll do it for you tonight. You need to call out. You don't come with your works. You don't come with your Bible reading. You don't come and say, okay, I think I'm ready because I went a whole week without ... That's not how you do it. You come in just as you are, and you come with all of your filthiness, all your shackles to sin, and you say, Lord, I will die in my sin unless you set me free. Please set me free. It's been too long, some of you been sitting here. Some of you are getting older. Some of you getting ready to go off to college. Some of you have. And the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. And each day that goes by, each minute that goes by, is a minute and a moment that you are getting closer to that day when you will either be rejected and sent out of the house, or you will be welcomed as a son into the house of God. I pray tonight, cry out for salvation, for who the Son sets free is free indeed. For my fellow believers, we know this, don't we? Do we? Do we really know it? I want you to think upon this. You are a child of God. You feel that way? You are a child of God. Think about that truth. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. We have time, so we'll turn there. Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes to those Roman Christians and says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are," present tense, We are children of God. Dear saints, you are no longer John Doe. Put your name in there. You are no longer, I'm no longer Shahzad Khan. It's as if we have one of those hyphenated names that might bother some people here. It's not Shahzad Khan. That's it, full stop. It's Shahzad Khan, child of the highest God. That's you, dear saint. That's who you are. You are a child of God, the Most High. You have been redeemed and adopted, and you don't make yourself free. You don't keep yourself free. It is all of His work. It's kind of hard, isn't it, to take that in? Oh yeah, but what about? That's it. He sets you free. The judge of heaven and earth has made an eternal declaration of righteousness, not a fallible declaration of independence. It is a declaration of righteousness in His Son. And He says, you are free and you are My son. You are My daughter. Because of the finished work of the Son, His work, the adoption papers have been completed. The signatures have been put on, dried, embossed, whatever that needs to happen. And you are a daughter. You are a son of the living God. Turn to John 14 for me, please. John 14. As we think about being sons and daughters of God, there's some realities that we should contemplate right now where we are. In John 14, Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, or many dwelling places, or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So again, let's put on our thinking caps here, our imagination, sanctified imagination caps. When Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, when I read this verse, I like to think that Jesus went into the house of His Father and He wrote the names of all of His people on the doors of the rooms of God's house. Now, I was joking a little bit with my kids, right? When they're little, they put their names on the door, like, keep out, it's my room, right? But think about it the other way. He has gone to prepare a place for you. He has gone not to give you the servant's quarters in the back. He's not gone to give you a place near the gate to be a doorkeeper. No. He's gone to prepare a place for you as a son in the Father's house. And with my little imagination, my little brain, I kind of think of it this way, that right now in heaven, in the house of God our Father, there is a door with your name on it. There is a door with your name on it, and with your name on it, and with your name on it, and with My name on it. Think about that. And no one can go there and wipe it out. No one can go there and rip it off. That's your name, and it is written in the book of heaven, and you will have your place in the house. This is who you are, child of God. You need to think about that. You need to let that sink in and to remember, this is who I am. This is My identity. It's not your racial identity. It's not your ethnicity. It's not the color of your skin. It's not whether or not you have certain flags flying outside your house. It's not the pleasures that you seek. This is it. It is Christ. You are a child of God. Your life has been hid with His. You are united to Him. And nothing, nothing can pull you away from that. That is who you are. So my dear Christian brothers and sisters tonight, again, you know this. I know you know it. Sorry for bringing it up again. Seriously, though, you are a child of God, and you must preach that to yourself again and again and again. But secondly, you're not only a child of God, but your freedom is free. I know we already talked about it, but I want to bend over the nail. Your freedom is free. When God declares you free, there's no hidden clause. You know those guys at the end of commercials or ads, and they talk real fast? After they're like, you can get a Lamborghini for only $100 a month.
It's going to cost you $1 million. Give blood, you know, your firstborn.
Right? It's too good to be true, isn't it? But I fear that some of us can be like that when it comes to our freedom in Christ. Oh, it's great. It's wonderful. Yeah, well, you read the fine print. Freedom comes with a cost. Freedom means that you've got to do something. You know, there's something called spiritual disciplines. Now, look, I'm going to say stuff here, and brethren, I'm focusing on one aspect of our Christian experience, right? We call it our justification. That's what I'm focusing on here. So, but bear with me, because what do we want to do quickly, especially as those who are Reformed Christians? We can immediately want to talk about, well, after that, what about this? What about the perseverance of the saints? What about... I got it. I'm not saying those things aren't true. But none of those things, brethren, free you from your sins. Not one. Your freedom is actually free. There's no lawyer language at the bottom. There's no legal language. No, the one judge, the one legal being that matters has declared you free because of what his son has done. And he doesn't look for your obedience. No, he doesn't. You are simply free. Maybe you look at it this way. Well, he paid the down payment for my freedom. You know, it's like buying a house. Some of you have that privilege, right? Buying a house and, oh, that down payment. Imagine if someone came in and paid the down payment on your house. It'd be pretty nice, right? It might even be the thing that lets you purchase a home. Somebody lovingly came in and dropped out a chunk of change. And oh, I can handle the monthly payments. Yeah, it's just I couldn't get that done. The down payment, that was a lot. But the monthly payments I can handle. You know, some people look at Christian life that way. God paid the down payment in Jesus, the heavy lift, but I got the rest. I got it from here. Don't worry. No, you don't. You don't got it from here. It is all given to you. Whom the Son sets free. Not the Son plus a little help from me. No, who the Son sets free is truly free, is free indeed. And so, brethren, you need to think about that. Again, we read it before, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not what? Of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So beware of thinking like that, brethren. Your freedom is free. It doesn't include you. It is the liberating work of the Son. He has covered every single of one of yours and one of my transgressions of the law. He has paid every debt of sin. He has washed every stain of wickedness. He has made every shortcoming complete. He has straightened out every twisted thought and purified every evil intent of your heart and your mind. He has done it. You are free. But also, our freedom is not only free, but our freedom is permanent. We don't have to do anything to somehow keep ourselves free. As if, yeah, he did it to break me out of jail, but now it's all on me to keep myself going. I call it jailbreak justification. People think that, you know, as if Christ, when God the judge wasn't looking, the Father wasn't looking, that somehow Christ snuck you out the back door. And you're on the lam, you're on the run, and somehow now you just got to stay out of trouble, just keep good, and you won't get thrown back in jail. No, blasphemous, blasphemous. It doesn't work like that. Hebrews chapter 10, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. The writer of Hebrews, recalling the old covenant priest, says every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, speaking of Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected, here it is, forever, those who are being sanctified. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It is the Son who sets you free. You are free indeed. If I could put it this way, and I don't mean to be disrespectful or irreverent, but if there's only one way, brother and sister in Christ, that you can lose your freedom, there's only one way. And that would be for someone to have to invade heaven and dethrone Jesus from the right hand of God the Father. That's what would have to happen. Because he has done it, God has accepted it, it would require someone stronger than that strong man to go in and to plunder him. Now, are you ready to say that? Are you ready to say that someone's going to take Jesus off the throne? Of course not. Would never say that. Well, are you ready to say that you got to do something to keep yourself free? No, brethren, our freedom is permanent. It is permanent. Now, I know, because this is true of me, that it's possible to believe that we're truly free and yet not feel it in our experience. Right? That happens, right? There's this gap that, in a sense, we all kind of live with what we believe and grasp by faith, and yet where we really are experientially, right? Because we believe it, and it's not that we don't think it's true, but sometimes there's just this reality that we're not really there. And so we pray it, we believe it, and yet in our hearts and in our lives, we just feel like we're so far away from it, and it's not internalized. And so when we become aware of a sin in our life and that we didn't know was there, we can be tempted to say, well, then clearly I wasn't a Christian. I've not been free. Look, there's this sin here. Or maybe you're having a uniquely long and bloody battle mortifying a particular sin. Or it's just maybe the memory of some monstrous sin that you've committed. Maybe it's not the volume. Maybe it's not something you're doing battle with right now. Maybe it's just the memory of something and it plagues you. It comes back. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And something comes to mind and you think that and you just say, no. No, I don't know if I could really be free. Am I still a slave of sin? Are you still a slave of sin because you commit sin even as a Christian? How could a child of God be dishonest when I lie or mean, not loving my neighbor, or even falling into sexual temptation when we're arrogant or angry? And that's a good question, because sadly, that's the truth. We do fall into sin. That's the reality of our experience. But let me ask some questions. Again, going back to what we've already considered, is God's grace for sinners contingent on their obedience? Is it? No, it's not. Another one, was the Son's work of freeing slaves of sin based on their record of reformation, of changing themselves and making themselves better? Was it based on that? Absolutely not. Was the justifying work of Christ on the cross based in any way on your obedience and your performance? No. 1,000 times no, right? That's what we would say. Then let us not try to undo what God has done in us. Yes, we still sin. and we will continue to sin until we get to heaven. And yes, we will need to continue killing sin, mortifying sin, being ruthless with it. We need to continue in those spiritual disciplines like I talked about before. Yes, we need to do those things, but let's not confuse mortification and sanctification and the perseverance of the saints with justification. Dear brethren, we have to understand this. We are made free by the Son's work alone. Justification is an act of God's free grace upon sinners. And when you sin again, and when I sin again, we go back to the one who has freed us. And we repent. Who has freed us? And that's why we can go back to him, because he has set you free. Your freedom, my brethren, is permanent, and nothing can reverse that. John 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Our freedom is permanent up to the last day. Well, brethren, as we come and we think about the table, this is what we're celebrating here, the communion table, right? We're celebrating our freedom in Christ, what he did to free the slaves, to free shackled sinners. That's what we're doing tonight. Here are the tokens of freedom: his body and his blood. One last illustration. What would you think if, when Pastor Smith and I believe it's the two of us, are coming to hand out the bread and the cup, but on here you notice something else? It's not one of these silver trays, and it's not the bread, but there's something else on the table. And what if you came up and you came a little closer and you peeked up there and you saw, oh, that's a list. That's a list. And that's got my name on it. And that's got all of the good works that I performed this week. All the times I had read my Bible, all the times I prayed, all the times I helped my kids, all the times that, I went to church here. Okay, that's good. Now, was prayer meeting on there? I was there too, and I was not watching online. I actually came, right? Would that all be in there? Imagine if you saw that on there. What would you think? Wicked, right? As if having that was another one of those tokens of Christ's freedom bought for us. As if that contributed in some way. And you look at that, you'd say, this is horrible. Get this off of here. That's not what I'm trusting in. I'm trusting in what Christ did for me. And brethren, I want you to think about that. As we come to the table tonight, you need to think, yes, you're going to remember, oh, I sinned again. Am I really a child of God? Am I really free? Well, what are you looking at? Who are you looking at? If you're looking at yourself and you're looking at your track record, you will find every reason in the world to pass and say, I can't take it. But when you look upon the body and the blood of your Savior, there alone you have full sufficiency and every right as a believer to partake in faith and with a clear conscience. And so, brethren, as we come to the table tonight and you partake, remember, whom the Son sets free, how he did it. None of your work, none of my work, but his work alone, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us this indescribable gift, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord, we pray that you would help each and every one of us to look to him for our freedom from sin. We pray for those who have gone through another week, they've come to another Lord's Day and are yet shackled in sin. Lord, we pray that you would free these slaves tonight. And we ask that you would encourage dear saints. Lord, encourage them to know that they are free and that they are your children and that nothing, nothing, no one, no thing can somehow dislodge them from your powerful hand. Oh Lord, we pray, strengthen faith and encourage believers tonight. We ask in Christ's name, amen.